Quick word of explanation before I give an oldie but a goodie illustration to start. In some churches you go into, particularly older churches, they'll have memorial plaques over the wall, memorial plaques for those who have died in wars generally. So keep that in mind. There was once a father showing his young son through a church building, and they came to one of these plaques on the wall, and the young son said, "Dad, what's that for?" And his dad replied, "Oh, that's a memorial to all those who died in the service." And the little boy replied, "Which service, Dad, morning or evening?" I'm positive that doesn't reflect your experience of church ever, I hope. But what do you think? What do you really think of church? What do you think you're doing here? What do you actually think church is? We're going to be having a bit of a think about that over the next few weeks and how we can best understand and do church as God intended. And the questions I want to ask tonight are, what is church? What does God say church is? What are you meant to be doing here? What are you doing here, right here and now? And then thirdly, how can you prepare for that before church? How can you be preparing for that? So let's have a bit of a think about that. What is church is the first question. It's a good question to ask yourself at some point. I'm going to answer it as the Bible talks about church, first of all. But search your heart and say, look, what do I really think church is? Because that will give a bit of your motivation for why you actually come along. Definition, first of all. The Greek word for church we translate as the word gathering or the word assembly. So church is an assembly, essentially. It's people gathering. Now, the Bible's idea of church is a bit more than that. It's the people of God called together by God, gathering in the name of God. So it's God's people gathering together. That's what church is. Let's have a bit more of a think about it, though. And we're going to have a look at Hebrews to help us understand that. Hebrews is a great book. The predominant theme of Hebrews is this big comparison between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. It's a big comparison between the way things were done, the God-ordained way things were done, and Jesus Christ. And the big theme is Jesus is better than, Jesus is greater than, Jesus is the fulfillment of. And if you've ever tried to read Hebrews and struggled through it, here's my tip for you. There's one excellent summary sentence, and it was the first sentence of our Bible reading today. So let's have another look at it. Therefore, brothers, verse 19, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. Well, that's the therefore, summarising everything that's happened so far. Old Covenant with its temple and animal sacrifices and priests, and the New Covenant with Jesus. And the writer is saying, under the New Covenant, under Jesus, your sin, which was never dealt with fully under the Old Covenant, your sin has now been dealt with. Jesus' sacrifice was complete. You now have open, immediate, absolute access to God. And it's an extraordinary privilege. We can come into God's presence freely because of Jesus. And the temple and the sacrifices and the high priest and the Holy of Holies are obsolete. Now, how does that help us understand church? I think it helps us understand church like this. We often still tend to have an Old Testament view of church, of what church is achieving, of why we're actually there. What do I mean by that? Well, for many people, church is the place where you access God. Church is the place where you come to have your sins forgiven. Church is where you worship. Church is how you gain favour with God. Church is where there is a priest and he mediates to God on your behalf. For some people, church, well, there's an altar there. There's the physical building there. It's physically drawing near to God. It's the holy place. I don't want to say church is not special, but that is not the picture that the New Testament, that the New Covenant paints of church. We have this amazing contrast in Hebrews. Under the Old Covenant, God dwells in the temple, specifically in the Holy of Holies. Under the New Testament, New Covenant, God dwells within us by his Spirit. We are the holy ones. Under the Old Covenant, there were priests. Under the New Covenant, we have a great high priest. And we are a kingdom of priests. We have that access to God ourselves through Jesus. Under the Old Covenant, you had the blood of animals, and that was repeated and repeated and repeated to atone for sin. Under the New Covenant, you have the blood of Jesus once and for all time. And so there's a big distinction between those two views. And you need to ask yourself, what's my understanding of church? Why do I think I'm here? Because in Jesus, you have your sins forgiven. You are in his presence. You have immediate and open access to him. It is a wonderful thing. We are now the holy place, and God dwells in us. And that's not just on an individual level. The New Testament is very corporate. It talks about us constantly. God's purpose essentially was to save and to gather an assembly for himself. God's purpose essentially is to save and to gather an assembly, a congregation, a church for himself. And so as we enter God's presence, we find ourselves in a vast quantity of forgiven sinners, brothers and sisters in Christ, all cleansed by the blood of Jesus. There's a lot of pictures of this in the New Testament. Let me read you a couple. In a couple of chapters' time in Hebrews 12. Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Well, that beautiful picture in Revelation 7. And this is the church of heaven. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Friends, if you're a Christian, you actually belong to that here and now. You are spiritually part of the church of heaven. You are part of that joyful reality, not physically, not visibly, but certainly spiritually. And that's what God does. He gathers his saints and he calls them to be his church. And so because God has already called us into that heavenly assembly, we gather in local assemblies here and now. When you walk into church, when you walked into church tonight, you are walking into a gathering that God has ordained, that God has called together around the Lord Jesus Christ. And this assembly now is a foretaste of what is to come, that great heavenly assembly. So friends, what we're doing right now is massively significant. That'll make me think twice next time I want to have about a whinge about something that happens in church, or I feel a bit lazy and don't want to come. What we do right now is massively significant. God is present here. God is at the center of our gathering. Our membership to be here has been paid by Jesus Christ in his blood. Jesus is speaking to us as we meet by his word. Ephesians 3 tells us that this gathering is a sign to the heavenly powers of God's mighty wisdom. What we're doing here now is incredibly significant. So that's the first question. That's what church is. It's the assembly of the redeemed. And what we do here, as we are connected to God's heavenly, we are a foretaste of what is to come. We are the earthly reality of that. That's what church is. Second question, what are you doing here? What am I doing here? What's our purpose? I'm going to give you two answers. First one we've just looked at. We go to church because that's where we belong. We belong together around God. That's what he saved us for. I don't believe you find Lone Ranger Christians in the New Testament. Don't know if they exist. God calls people to be part of his family. And our local churches all over the world, are, as I said, are manifestations of that heavenly reality. What a wonderful thing that is. The second answer, and this is the one we want to focus on, is this. It's in our Hebrews passage. So have a look at that again. As I said, the passage starts with this great big therefore, which summarises everything that the writer has been saying so far. And he says, because of all that Jesus has done, because of this access you now have to God, and the writer goes on, and he then says, let us, verse 22, draw near to God. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope. And then in verses 24 and 25, he gives us three of them, and these are the ones I want to think about. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I'm not sure why the writer writes these things. Were they stopping meeting together? Had they got such a good understanding of the fact they didn't belong to the temple anymore that they'd stopped meeting together? Was it because they were being persecuted? We're not sure. But the writer wants to encourage them. And he says, don't give up meeting together. Why not? Because when we meet together, we can consider how we can stimulate one another towards love and good deeds, how we can encourage one another to keep on going, and all the more as you see the day approaching. One of our big motivations is what is coming. What's the day that's approaching? It's the day of the Lord. It's the day when Jesus Christ will be revealed in all his glory, that wonderful, amazing day when Jesus' church will be revealed. How ought that encourage us? Well, we know what's coming, and we know we've been called to persevere until that day. It is no good to run the Christian race for 20 years and then give up. And that happens, sadly. And yet I'm so blessed to have taken the funeral of so many saints who have run the race for decades and have run that race to the very end and have persevered and have not given up. And they will be there at the day of the Lord. And they are an encouragement to us. In the meantime, we have to encourage one another. Because before the day of the Lord, we live in mortal bodies. We live in sinful bodies that are at war with our spiritual natures. We live in a world that is generally hostile to the things of God. And so we need to keep meeting together to encourage one another, to build one another up, to hold firmly to the end. We've got to have our regular meetings so that we keep on going. We want to hear from God's word together about forgiveness and grace and responding to grace. We want to together keep our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus. I think when I was a teenager, where would I have been if I had stopped going to church at that point? I was a Christian, I had faith, but boy, I think I would have struggled enormously because the things that I experienced in the world were pretty scary compared to what I held dear. And so I need a church, and I thank God for my leaders for so many years that kept me on the right path, that kept me looking at Jesus, that kept me persevering. We need to get together, to spur one another on, to lift up the struggling, to speak the words of God to each other, to correct and train and admonish one another, to pray for each other and to pray for God's word. We need to get together to hear the story of Eric and other people so that we can be encouraged and so that we can encourage him. Eric ought to have a queue of people that want to talk to him after the service. We'll be looking. We as Christians are members of the same family, and we have a responsibility to hold fast ourselves and to encourage one another to do the same. We're spiritually bound together. When I slip, I need my brothers and sisters in Christ to pick me up. And I want to be able to do the same. When I see that someone's going through tough times themselves, I want to be able to support them and encourage them. I want to remind them of the great promises of God and of his unfailing love for them. You see, church is not about me. It's not about the experience I have or what I get out of it. And yet, in the consumer world that we live in, that's so often how we look at church. Church is the opportunity to love my brothers and sisters who are there by seeking to build them up in Christ. together, we come together, we worship God. When I walk out that door, I'm still worshiping God, but I get to do it corporately with you. And that's an incredible joy. We get to speak the words of God to each other. We get to sing the words of God to each other. And we need that. We need that regularly. So is it like that? Is that your experience of church? Well, I've been to a few churches in my time. And sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. I see Christians who are extraordinary at looking out for other people's needs and looking to build them up in Christ. And I praise God for them. And I try and model myself on them. And yet I also want to say, I suspect there's a lot of people just along for the ride who are ignoring what the writer tells us to do. What's your motivation for being here? What are you doing here? The writer tells us it's for each other. All right, maybe you've had a new understanding of what church is. Maybe you're thinking through that and thinking, yeah, I need to reconsider exactly why I'm at church. But how do I do this? Not exactly used to this. Well, that's our third question today. Third question, how do I prepare for church? The most you're going to get out of that question is if you are able to discuss this in Bible study groups this week. So as usual, there's questions in the bulletin, and we hope as you sit down in Bible study groups, you can just think about a whole lot of ideas. Let me just give you three hints. How do I prepare for church? Number one, pretty logical, be there. Go. Goes without saying, doesn't it? One of the things I regularly pray for is Christians around the world that are struggling, suffering, being persecuted. There are countries around the world where coming to church is tough, where it's dangerous, where it's illegal. And I keep thinking, wow, if they looked at us, would we be ashamed sometimes? I suspect we might. There are countries where you can be in a significant Christian minority and your faith, it may not be illegal, but it's certainly not protected. And going to church is dangerous. Gathering with other believers is dangerous. We have very few difficulties in getting to church. We have very few reasons why we ought not be here. Sometimes we're sick, sometimes we're away. But there are other reasons. Work deadlines, family events, concerts, sport, tiredness, sometimes it's just bone laziness. And you would be amazed how quickly the weeks add up that you are not here. Now, you might be thinking at this point, out of guilt, oh, Matt's just being a bit legalistic here. I've got good reasons. Let me read you the words again. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. I think the reality is that the main reason we don't put such a high value on being at church is because we just haven't understood how vital the ministry of turning up actually is. It's a ministry, and it's a vital ministry, because every time you walk into church, you are effectively saying, God is important to me and you are important to me. That's why I'm here. How cool is that? I reckon that's awesome. Let's all get t-shirts with that on. That would look odd. So perhaps the most important thing you can do before you work into church is to prioritise. Make church a non-negotiable around which you work everything else out. That's number one. Number two, this should be in every sermon at this point, pray. Do you pray before you come to church? And what do you pray about? Pray for the person that you're coming with. I reckon that's a really good thing to do, that their motivation for coming might be right. Pray that God might bring along those who are wavering. Pray for the preacher. Pray for all taking part. Pray that God will be at work in the hearts of everyone there. There may be particular people you want to pray for, people that you want to have a conversation with, that you want to encourage, that you want to build up. Pray for them. Then when you get to church, think about where you sit so you can have that conversation with them. Pray for opportunities after church to talk. All of these things we're going to be talking about the next couple of weeks and what they look like. And remember, God loves to hear our prayers. Final point, go, pray, think. Where do I get that from? Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Be thoughtful about church. Don't just sort of go through the motions throughout the day, rock up, sit in here. How are you considering how you can spur your brothers and sisters in Christ on towards love and good deeds? Be thoughtful about that. What edifying words can you have for someone? Maybe there's just one really simple way. Before you come to church, make sure you read the passage so you understand that a bit, so that your conversations can be seasoned with the passage afterwards. Now, at this point, you might be freaking out and thinking, how do I do that? I can't really do that. I'm not actually in that habit. Let it become a habit. Just start. Do that with each other. I give you permission. Talk about the Bible passage afterwards. Understand. Think about it. Pray through it together. Wouldn't that be good if that was just a bigger and bigger part of our church culture? What a joy that would be. And we're really fulfilling those words. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Next week, we're going to be talking about during church. We'll wait for that. How about I pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we have absolute confidence to come into your presence because we have hearts sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. Through him, you have forgiven us once and for all time. So let us draw near to you with hearts full of thanks. Let us hold fast to that truth. Let us not give up meeting together. Father, please help us to work out how we can be better encouragers, how we can love one another better and speak your words to each other so that your kingdom, your people, your church might be built up. Amen.